Last time, I'm going to be picking up where we left off last time. Remember, just to summarize it, there were no cameras, no video recorders, no pictures, no description. No place in the Bible is there any description of Jesus Christ as in his human form. And it's probably because that's not what was important. How tall he was, how short he was, how muscled he was, how strong he was, how color of his eyes. There's no color of his eyes, the size of his nose, the size of his ears. No, there's nothing in the Bible describing Jesus Christ's form or his appearance. So we don't have that. We can pick up things from Isaiah and different places that say, you know, he wasn't particularly a drop dead handsome man that everybody just thought, oh, wow, he's like a movie star. No, that he probably wasn't that at all. But we also found that he was a first century Palestinian Jew raised in a Jewish home, kept all the annual festivals. He probably, he ate kosher, or what did we call kosher? He ate clean foods, didn't eat unclean foods. He was the person who lived and kept the Sabbath and so on. He had the culture of his times. He was raised there. And he probably had the belief, like a lot of Jews did, that we are the chosen people. God has chosen us. Why, we don't know, but God chose us and wants to do something through us. And that here we are suffering under Rome, we're bound to have something happen. Now, we also noted that the phrase kingdom of God, you know, Jesus said there are going to be many false Christs and false prophets. Now, what does the word false Christ mean? Christ means the anointed one. The word anointed one had to do with the king of Israel, whoever was the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, the king of the kingdom, or the whole kingdom. That was the person that, you know, of course, that alerted the Romans, because there were many revolutionaries at his time. And we talked about how some of them, you know, were leading revolts and trying to overthrow the Romans. Jesus never asked his disciples to do that. He even told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I'd ask my servants to fight, but it's not from here. So we saw that. Now, this is a historical. Here's another historical issue. You know, in the year of 70, you can say AD or BC, you know, or CE, Common Era, AD, 70 AD, the Romans conquered Jerusalem, and they brought back to Rome thousands of captive Jews, including a man that they regarded, that the Jews at that time regarded as the leader of the Jewish revolt. And he was called the King of the Jews. That's what they called him. He was anointed. You know, I'm a Messiah. I'm an anointed one. He was a man by the name of Simon Bar Giora, G-I-O-R-A. He was led into Rome at the back end of this procession. They had thousands of people, but the Romans pulled him out. They knew that what the Jews thought of him, he was considered the, quote, king of the Jews. He was brought in at the back end of the procession, and while they were marching, he was continuously flogged with whips and beaten. And when they got into Rome, they killed him. They finally put him to death. The Romans were death on anyone who was king of the Jews. So when they put Jesus on the cross, the Pilate put this sign up. It was meant to be a mockery. Here's your king of the Jews. And that's why the other Pharisees went to him and said, take it down, because he called himself the king of the Jews. He's not our king. Judaism, as we saw last time, finally gave way, just got away from the, you know, we can't revolt. Everybody who revolts, everyone who we think is a Messiah, ends up being killed by Rome. And they decided to turn themselves into the study of the Torah. We're just going to be quiet and keep study. Now, Jesus never told his disciples, as I said, to arm themselves, to hurt Romans, to do anything. but he was the king of the kingdom, and he preached the kingdom of God in a different way from the way the average person thought. Here's what he did. John, because of John the Baptist's preaching and teaching, John was put into prison. And so we read in Mark chapter 1, this is where we came to last time, verse 14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God. And that phrase is used many times, and that is the correct translation. The gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God, the word is here, is a past perfect, has been fulfilled. The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is now at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now that Greek word at hand means close, but in some manuscript, not in the Bible, but out of the ordinary use of that word, it meant at hand, meaning coming closer to you, constantly on its way, coming closer to you. That's what that word meant. Okay. So here was Jesus now saying that the kingdom of God was in effect breaking into history, but that it did not look like what they had expected. That is really his message to the people at that time. Now I'm going to read a parallel passage from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 12. So it says this: Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. Nazareth was his hometown. Nazareth was very small, smaller than, let's say, a Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, some of these other cities along the lake, the top of the lake. By the way, they're still there. These areas are still there. There are no cities there, even though they're very nice. There's an excavated area of Capernaum, and you'll see a sign saying Capernaum, the city of Jesus. This is where Jesus went to live. That was his town. So, but it's Galilee was a large area. If you look on some maps, that even included all the way over to Tyre and Sidon. That's not, I think, what the scripture means here. When he says he withdrew into Galilee, he went over to some of these other cities. Now, if he had hoped to get away from Herod Antipas, Antipas is the one that put John the Baptist in prison, and if Jesus was hoping to get away from him, he was still in the area where Herod had control and had power. Well, let me read this. So I'm reading in Matthew chapter 4, and now in verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's where the original tribes were up there. Okay? This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting, and he's quoting now from Isaiah, for people who were sitting in darkness have received a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Now, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, in Mark's gospel, he not only said repent, but he said believe the good news of God. Now, the word of God, good news of God in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, verse 15, verse 14, it could mean that word, the good news of God, that word in these prepositional Greek words can mean the good news that God has, that God is sending, or it could mean the good news about God, the things that God is doing. This is the good news of God. It's the gospel of God. He came preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, change your mind, and now believe the good news. Believe it. That's what he was doing there. Now, as I said, Galilee was still a part of the Herod Antipas. Jesus now, when he leaves Nazareth, was not, therefore, outside of Herod's power to arrest him. And Herod did arrest, we know, John the Baptist. In the time of Jesus, in time, Jesus' activity would come to the attention of Herod. You see it in Mark chapter 6, verse 12. And they sent out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons, and they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And notice verse 14. This is Mark 6, verse 14. And King Herod heard of it. And there was a kind of a play written. It was a play written about Jesus and Herod and so on, that Jesus was raising people from the dead, healing people, making the dead people come alive. And Herod comes up and he's telling his servants, I don't like this. I don't want people doing this. I want this stopped. Who is this guy? And he said, well, Jesus, well, where is he? And they said, well, he's everywhere, Lord, but we just can't find him. It's kind of a pregnant statement, right? He's everywhere, Lord. We just can't find him. That's what Jesus was doing. So he came to the attention of Herod, and Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. That means Jesus' name had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist has been risen from the dead, and that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. They thought John the Baptist had come back alive, and now John the Baptist. So now, this is Mark chapter 6. I'm dropping down now verse 15. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. He got very superstitious, okay? For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound to prison on account of Herodias, the wife of the brother Philip, because he had married her. But John, he took his brother's wife. Now think about that. And John said, that's not right. John went to tell him what was, what was lawful. John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you. This is Mark 6, now in verse 18. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And then Herodias, who was his brother's wife and now married to Herod, hated that. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but could not do so. She couldn't get her husband, Herod, to do it. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he kept him safe. He wouldn't just do anything to him. He just put him in prison. Keep his mouth shut. Don't go out here and tell everybody that I'm a bad person. So when he heard him, he was very perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to John. There are people who are not really nice people, not really good. They enjoy listening to the word. And well, that's it. That's very good. That's, well, tell me more about this. How righteous should a person be and so on. He liked to listen to him. And then verse 21, and a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. A banquet on his birthday for himself, but he invited all these people. And when the daughter of Herodias herself, she came in, she's a young woman, young daughter, she came in and she danced. She pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Oh, isn't she beautiful? Oh, isn't she lovely? Isn't, look at that. Oh, how graceful, how beautiful she is. Young woman, a young woman's body. And he was giving orders to them saying, you know, watch out, beware. You know, I'm reading verse 22. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came and danced, and she pleased Herod after his dinner guest, and the king said to her, the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. You remember that statement? Now, what happened was that she went to her mother, you know the story, and what should I ask for? She's a young girl. He wants to give me whatever I want. He's so pleased with the way I did. You know, you want something? You want to ask me something? You know, I'll give it to you. And so she, whatever you want. And she said, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a plate. So she did, and he had to do it, right? Because all his people were sitting around there. He had promised to give it. So that's how John the Baptist died. He was no friend to John, and he was no friend to Jesus after this either. We see in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, what Jesus said. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out. This is Jesus now. He was giving orders to his disciples, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The leaven. In this case, the leaven here is used as a corruption, a destruction, a spread of evil, a spread of sin. And he says, beware of the leaven of Herod. So Jesus was aware. Jesus moved to Capernaum as a way to begin his own independent public ministry. So we see Jesus launched a battle. There's no doubt about it. Jesus was a revolutionary. Jesus launched a battle, not against Rome, not just against Rome, but it was against Rome too, but a battle against the enemy that stood behind Rome. The enemy that stood behind all of this, against Satan, the devil himself. Jesus was a revolutionary. He challenged Herod. He challenged Caiaphas. And he challenged Rome itself. And he challenged Pilate, who was, you know, one of the rulers that came from Rome. And he also challenged the revered temple of God of his time. He challenged the injustice and the oppression that was extant in his own society. That society insisted on their own purity toward outsiders and sinners. You remember what is the word Pharisees? They were withdrawal. They were separate ones. They were the separated ones. We don't fellowship. Remember one of the things they had against Jesus. Look. Why is your master eating with sinners? Doesn't he know these people are not regular good church members or believers and so on? Why is he with sinners? That society insisted on their own purity toward outsiders and sinners and maintained a social distinction by perpetuating, you know, that was by perpetuated economic and other injustices. Okay? Yeah. Remember the statement in the book of Mark chapter 7 about the tradition. You have your traditions and you will put your traditions over the law of God. You say, and God says, you say this, but God says this. And you tell a man that it's okay to dishonor his parents if it's going to be for Corbin, if you're going to set it aside to give to the temple. Jesus clashed with the Pharisees, but not because he was against the law, but because he wanted Israel to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and they weren't. There's too much deception. You know, what did Jesus say? You place burdens on people. You won't even use your little finger to lift a little bit of it. You won't even you take widows' cases. You don't, you know, you disregard the widows and the weak. So the clashes ended up reaching the peak when he came to Jerusalem and confronted the temple. The temple, you remember, he came to the temple. He was confronting everybody. And of course, the Pharisees believed in the temple too, but the Sadducees ran it. The temple was the symbol and the heart of Jerusalem and Judaism by design and as a dwelling place for the eternal, the YHWH, that tetragram, those four letters that are translated in capital letters, L-O-R-D, in the Old Testament. Okay? It was the place of sacrifice. It was the place to receive forgiveness of sins. It was the place of celebrating fellowship between God and Israel. It was the very center of the political and spiritual life. And it was run by the priestly elect, the elite. The temple had great regal significance. Regal, meaning kingly. King David planned to build the temple. He gathered all the materials during his lifetime and his wars against others. And then Solomon, the next king, built it. Hezekiah and Josiah restored it. They're two kings too. They restored it after it was partially destroyed. The Maccabees came along and cleansed it, and they became its rulers for over 100 years. Before and even during Jesus' time, the Essenes, who believed in the temple, but they did not like the way things were run. They did not like the Sadducees running it. They didn't like the way it was, and so they left the temple. They left and they went down to the Qumran area around the Dead Sea. They established a community believing in the statement, go into the wilderness, and they want to go into the wilderness. They thought that's what God wants. One of the prophets talks about going into the wilderness. So they went into the wilderness to establish their place. Okay, many poor Israelites went with them. Okay. So many poor Israelites thought of the temple as a symbol of corrupt and economically oppressive power. Okay. When rebels went into the temple, when they, sometimes the people rebelled and they got in, they took over the temple, one of the first acts they did was to burn the records of debts that were held in the temple. You owe so much, you owe so much. This person, they burned that because that's what they had. Now the Essenes moved it down at the city of, down to Qumran, but the Essenes, they were looking at themselves as like priestly, and they were going to be like their own temple, their own way. And they ended up fleeing to Masada when the Romans invaded, and many of them got committed suicide up on that. But the Essenes, they didn't want anybody who was maimed or hurt or blind or deaf or anything. No, you couldn't become a member of our society. You couldn't become it. Nope, it's too bad. So what did Jesus do and why did he do it? Let's take a look at one of the things he did about the temple. Let's look at John chapter 2. Verses 13 through 21. The Passover of the Jews, as the way John reads it. Passover of the Jews. Now, when John wrote this, it was considerably later in the first century. And he's using what Passover is not the Passover of the churches of God. It's the Passover of the Jews was near. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and also money changers seated at the temples. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, and they overturned their tables. I mean, this is a pretty strong action at the temple. Now, let's analyze this, though. What would have been wrong? I mean, did Jesus really have was he really upset? I mean, think about it. If I have to make a trip to Jerusalem, right? All males had to come there for Passover and for the big annual three holy days, Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. All males were appeared before God. That was to appear before God meant to come to the temple. So here I am. I'm coming to the temple. Now, I don't have anything to sacrifice. I want to have something. I want to buy something. I want to sacrifice something that I own. But here are people saying, well, if you want some of this sacrifice, you came from way over here in Macedonia, or you came from Egypt, and you can't bring a cow all the way, or a sheep or something. It may be difficult to put them on a boat or something to get there. I'll tell you, we have some that you could buy. Okay? I don't think Jesus objected to that, because that seems reasonable. If I want to buy an oxen or a sheep or a dove, okay? Now, they had money changers. Okay, I'm coming from this part of the Roman Empire, and I've got a coin that has maybe, because of my local area, it had coins with a pagan god on it, or the name of a pagan god. And I don't want to bring this in. You know, I can't bring this to the temple. You can't put this in the temple if I give an offering with coins. I can't do that. So they had money changers. Hey, you give us that money, we'll give you a pure coin, a coin that doesn't have that symbol or that king or that pagan god or the name of the pagan god. So that didn't seem to be unreasonable. I don't think Jesus is mad because they were doing that. I don't think that was the point of this. Okay? They were seated at tables. All of a sudden, he gets furious. Okay? And he overturned the tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. He didn't like it that they were right there to make it a place of business. But nothing they did was really all that bad in a way, in one sense. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show that you have authority for doing these things? And then Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, they didn't understand he was talking about the temple of his body. But symbolically, what Jesus was showing, they didn't know it then. And he told his disciples later. You remember they were sitting at the Mount of Olives, and they were saying, whoa, isn't that beautiful? Look at the temple. Look at these giant stones. Look at these beautiful way. By the way, everything in Jerusalem and Judea is built with stones. Stones, stones, stones everywhere. When it says Jesus was a carpenter, it meant he was a skilled worker. It didn't mean he worked with wood, because there's not a lot of wood. Mostly stones, stones, stones. So you go to Capernaum, you'll see it all stone houses, stone buildings, stones everywhere. I've never seen so many stones in my life. I was just over there in the spring. So he was saying, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple. Now, this is the second temple. This is the temple of Herod, okay? This is the temple of Herod. And are you going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body, John writes. He was speaking of the temple of his body. Now, the temple was a symbol that had gone horribly wrong and had to be destroyed. There's no doubt about it. I said in Qumran, the blind, the lame were not allowed. The deaf and the dumb were not there. Qumran tried to create a restored community. They wanted a pure community by forcing people out. You can't come in. Are you blind? Are you deaf? You get out. You're missing a finger. Get out. You can't come here. Oh, you're missing a foot. No, get out here. You're lame. No, you can't come in here. Qumran was a bad, you know, it was a bad substitute. They thought they were going to make the pure community of God. Jesus created his community by healing the blind, by restoring the deaf, by causing the lame to walk, and bringing them in. Come to me. Not throwing them out. And others in. They brought others in. He brought others in. He wanted to have other people come. Jesus saw his moment and the teachings of his teachings as the God-given replacement for the temple. The metaphor of the temple was his own body, you remember? And Jesus was offering forgiveness. Remember, that's where you came to get forgiveness, but Jesus offered forgiveness without going to the temple. Mark chapter 12, in the book of Mark, chapter 12. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, recognizing that he answered them very well. And they asked Jesus, well, what commandment do you think is the foremost? This is Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One YHWH in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's kurios. It's the Greek word kurios for Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's an addition by when he uses the word mind. That's not in the Old Testament. That's increased. With all your mind and with all your strength. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And these are found in two completely different books in the Old Testament, two different areas of the Old Testament. The second is like that. Then the scribe said to him, right, teacher. That's what all the pretty much, the Pharisees knew that, and the Sadducees knew that, and the people of Qumran knew that. They knew that was the great commandment. The great commandments of the Old Testament are pretty much similar to the new. Love for God, love for your neighbor, right? Jesus said, there is no other commandment greater than these. And in verse 32, I'm reading from Mark chapter 12, verse 32, the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have stated that he is one and there is no one else beside him, and to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as myself is much more. Now listen to what he says here. Is much more than all the burnt offerings here in the temple. Much more than all that and the sacrifices. And Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently. Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one ventured to ask him any more questions. They were trying to trap him with questions. But Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, verse 35, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, David was in the Holy Spirit when he says this in the book of Psalms, the Lord, that is the YHWH, said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? If that's the Messiah and David's called his Messiah Lord, what sense is he his son? And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. Jesus bringing these rather paradoxical things up. In his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes and who like to walk around in long robes and with respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at the banquets. Listen to what he says in verse 40. This is Mark 12, verse 4. Who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation. So Jesus was claiming to offer everything that the temple stood for. At the Last Supper, what did he say? He spoke of the coming kingdom of God, of the new exodus through forgiveness of sins, What did the last supper, what did that banquet hold? And the covenant renewal. All these were an alternative to the present temple, which needed to go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? He's talking to the Corinthians. Now, let me read this in the King James Version, because the King James uses the Old English but translates the word you differently from the word ye, okay, because it's a plural you. Okay, here it is. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, King James. Know ye not that ye, plural you, are the temple of God? That is, the you, brethren, you, church, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Not the actual temple that was there. Now, Paul wrote this while that temple was still standing. This was written in 55 AD, the temple that wasn't destroyed till 70. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Look, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Do you not know that you, meaning, and that should be plural, you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we are the spiritual temple. We are called what? The body of Christ. What did Jesus say about that temple or his own temple? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And we're raised up as the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church, then, I don't mean any particular organization. I don't mean an incorporated organization. I'm talking about all Christians who have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're part of the body of Christ. And this is what Paul wrote. And listen how beautiful this is, a hymn. Okay, we are the spiritual temple called the body of Christ. But here's what Paul wrote. This is a hymn. This was a poetic hymn. And many scholars think this was a hymn that was sung. Colossians 1, verse 8. And he, Epaphras, also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, I know some churches, they think they have all the knowledge. They think they have it all. They stopped right there. Well, we know, we have it all. We know everything. We know everything that there is to know. No, you don't. No, they don't. They didn't know. I wanted to ask one of my relatives there, do you preach? Do you preach justification by faith? Do you preach the imputation? Do you preach the doctrine of imputation? No, they don't. They believe some of it, but they only believe half of it. You know, they believe that Christ's sins were our sins were imputed to Christ, but they don't believe the other part. Okay. So he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. How do you keep increasing in the knowledge of God if you know it all? You don't know it all. We don't know it all. I don't know it all. I keep reading and studying so I can have a better understanding and view. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. I want to just give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light of God's truth. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness. You and I have been delivered and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Outside of the temple. Paul wasn't in the temple. He was talking to the Colossians at the Colossae church. He was writing to the church at Colossae. And he was telling them that they need to increase in the knowledge of God. They need to walk worthy as in the manner of as Christians, and that they have the knowledge of his will and with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that they continue to be strong and with all power, you know, that God was working with them. And he was giving thanks, okay? And he delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, are we literally in the kingdom? Are we have you become spiritual? No. But we are now under the rule of the kingdom. We get our forgiveness through the kingdom. We get our forgiveness through the temple of Christ, in the body of Christ. We get our forgiveness because we go right to God. We don't have to go to a man. We don't have to go to anybody. We don't have to confess our sins to a minister. We go right to God. You are the body of Christ, okay? And in whom, in his beloved Son, and this is Colossians 1, verse 13, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, verse 14, in whom, in that Son, we have redemption. We've been bought back. We've been redeemed, bought back. We have what? The forgiveness of sins. Outside the temple. We have it inside the temple of Christ. We are the body. We've now become part of the body of Christ. That he now is our Lord and Savior. We are part of his body. And that's why we pray. When Jesus gave us that sample prayer, our Father which art in heaven, you know, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. I'm here as a emissary. I'm here as a member of that kingdom. I'm here as under the rule of that kingdom. That kingdom has broken in. That light has shined into this world of darkness through Jesus and through all of us who are lights. And what does Matthew tell us? Let your light so shine, Jesus, quoting Jesus, that men may see your good works, okay, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You are part of the salt of the earth. You, yourself, if you have the Holy Spirit, are part of the light shining in a dark world. And believe me, the world needs you and me. In a future sermon, I'm going to talk about what destruction has happened to people and into the world itself by a false doctrine that says, we just leave this world and go to heaven. You know, we're just going to, our soul goes up to heaven. That is such a false doctrine. It has bad consequences. We'll talk about that in a future sermon. Join me today as we close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm bowing my head now, but I can raise it up and look to you because people raise their, Jesus often raised his eyes to the heavens. But we also can bow. We can bow before you because we thank you for making us worthy. We are humbled by your love and your mercy. We are humbled by what Jesus Christ did, gave his life as a, in a sense, a revolutionary, went into Jerusalem to confront the temple. They turned on him, made him look bad in front of the in front of the authorities and turned him in as a king. And then that brought the Roman wrath against him. We give you thanks, Father, for everything that we have. We give you thanks. We pray for these people that we've mentioned, every one of them, Father. You know the list of all of these people who are needing your help and your blessing and your strength and your power. Every single one. We ask, Father, that you remember in the recent one, Mercedes, we ask that you will bless her with her surgery. And others, all, and for Bertha, and different ones, and for many of the ones that we pray for Parkinson's, we ask you, Father, to be merciful to their issues, comfort them in their pain, strengthen them in their hope, and strengthen them in their faith. We give you thanks for everything. We ask your blessing on the rest of our day and your protection on all your people, wherever, and we do it in Jesus' wonderful, holy, glorious, and magnificent name. Amen.